use the old material that I used when I first came here. I'm not going back and get old, those old transparencies. I work up new material. But it's the same thing I taught when I first came here years ago. The reason I'm going to do it is because we've had some new additions to our church, people that have been born again recently, and we've had some additions that I feel like that if I keep going on this business of the technicalities of the millennial reign and different things of that nature, that quite frankly, I'm probably just going way over their head. And so I thought I'd go back for a while and just kind of go back to basics, talk about some things that over the years we've come to understand here as God's children. And so for those of you that have recently been saved and have been baptized in some part of the church, I thought I'd just go back and talk about back to basics. So I'm going to talk about back to basics this morning, and I'm going to talk about the new birth, the act of placement by our God. What I'm trying to do on the new birth, the act of placement by our God, I'm trying to go back into the Old Testament, take scriptures out of the Old Testament, beginning early in the book of Genesis, show things that happened in the book of Genesis like I did when I first came here, and then relate those to New Testament things to see how God's plan for man has been working down through the ages. For those of you that are mature in the faith and you know all this already, why, be patient with me, don't go to sleep on me, and pray for me, because this is something that in a church has to be done every once in a while, and I'm not apologizing for it, it's just something that has to be done. Back to basics, the new birth, the act of placement by our God. In Genesis 2 and 7, we find the creation of the first man. In Genesis 2, 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. When the dust was just lying there, it was inanimate. It had no life. And then God breathed into that inanimate object on the ground his life, his breath. What God, is what sustains God, his very breath of life. And man became a living soul. He became physical. He became spiritual. And the soul was in between these two different types of his nature, physical and spiritual. Now, the physical man was generated by God such that he could be self-perpetuated, such that by the sperm of a man passing to the egg of a woman, a child could be produced and physical life could come forth. But this spiritual life was something that God gave. It was the very essence of God. It is the very spirit of God. It is the life that is in God. It was a birth from God's spirit to man and giving man, if you will, God's spirit. Now the serpent came right along in Genesis 3:4 and told a fib that had some elements of truth in it, but it's still a fib. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Well, he told the truth in this sense. The physical part of man did not die when Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sure enough, that particular part of man's nature where the sperm of man places into a woman's egg and a child is conceived, that's been going on ever since. Children have been born by the billions, and so physical man has continued. But when they sinned, spiritual man died. If you will, the Spirit of God left man. Man had a dead spirit, he had a dead soul, and he had a dead body toward God. When we're talking about toward God, we're talking about life toward God. He was what we call totally depraved toward God. He was alive in the flesh toward the world. But he was dead in the flesh toward God, he was dead in the spirit toward God, and his soul was dead toward God. That's why in John 3:6-7, there has to be God breathing into a man once again his life. That's what the new birth is. When someone says, "Have you been born again?" what they're really asking is, has God breathed his life into you again? Has he regenerated your spirit? Are you now alive again? And are you once again in spiritual union with God?
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, John 3, 6, and 7. So it's true that the physical life of man did not end. It continued to exist, continues to exist today. It is totally abomination toward God. It cannot serve God. It cannot worship God. It cannot believe in God. It is an abomination to God. And that creature that you live, that lives in your flesh, is dead toward God and will stay dead toward God until it is resurrected from the dead at the first resurrection. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is a spiritual birth. And in essence, God, once again, when you come to Christ, breathes His life, His Spirit in you. Christ comes to indwell you. And positionally, God does something for you that only God can do. God puts the Spirit of His Son in you. God puts you in His Son, and His Son is in the Father, and you become a spiritual union, a bond with God that this time will never be broken. You see, when sin came into the world, man became totally depraved. But now when you're born again, what happens is this. Now God comes to live in you. God lives in you again. His life is in you again. His breath is in you again. This time when you sin, He doesn't leave you, because now you are not accountable for those sins in the flesh as far as going to heaven is concerned. You will pay for those sins in the flesh here. God will take His pound of flesh, and you will be punished for them unless you repent. But now God has a system that He Himself has established whereby He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He lives in you. And every time you sin, He has given you this scripture. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way God operates now. This time when you sin, the Spirit of God doesn't leave. He just stays right where He is, and He keeps on convicting you of that sin until you confess it to Him. And if you don't confess it and ask for forgiveness, then He punishes you. God is a just God, and God will be just because that is His very nature and character. If you confess it, He forgives you, and you continue in fellowship with God. That is why the Lord indicated, because man is born spiritually dead. You inherited the Adamic nature. You have physical life, but you're spiritually dead. That is why in John 3 and 7, He said, marvel not, don't be shocked, don't be surprised that I said unto thee, ye must is the key word, must, there's no other way. Ye must be born again. Now, it doesn't matter which lexicon you look in. It doesn't matter who put it out, Church of Christ, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, you name it, it doesn't matter. They will all give you the same definition of this word. They will tell you the God-breathed word for again, born again, for again, is from above. God breathed into a dead man's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living spiritual being, body, soul, and spirit. When you're saved, when you put your faith in Christ, when you experience the new birth, God comes to live in you. He breathes in you His Spirit. And this time, the regeneration is not one where when you sin, He leaves. How do I know? Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He stays in you. He lets you grieve Him. He punishes you when you continue to grieve Him, but He never leaves you, and He never forsakes you. This new birth from above is from the same God who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. It is the same Spirit that He gave Adam. It is the same Spirit that He gives you. But this time it is eternal. He will never leave. You will be punished for your sins if they are unconfessed. But now God has a plan for man whereby we are saved by grace through faith and then maintained by the power of God who stays in us and never leaves us or forsakes us. I want you to notice in the same chapter of John, chapter 3 and verse 27, that John the Baptist reiterates this principle again about things that come from heaven, what you can and cannot receive. John 3, 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Jesus, back 20 verses earlier, said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born from above. John says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. This is an absolute gift. It cannot be accepted any other way. It is not something that you have to work for. It is not something that you have to come up to a certain standard in order to achieve. It is an absolute gift of grace, unmerited favor. There is nothing you can do to receive it, nothing you have ever done, ever could, or ever will do to keep it or maintain it. It is an absolute gift from God that is not taken away in the abiding presence of Christ in you. And God's placement of you in Christ is a never-ending bond with heaven that can never be broken. And your conversation, your politica, your citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is, of course, is in Philippians. Ephesians 2:10, 8 and 9. First, let's look at Ephesians 2:10. We're talking about the new birth. Who gives it? Under what circumstances it is given? What part do you have in working for it and obtaining it? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. It is a spiritual workmanship. It comes from God's Spirit. He breathes it. He is above. He breathes it from heaven into you. For we are his workmanship. What does he do? Created in Christ Jesus. When God spiritually rebirths you and breathes into you, he creates you, he positions you in Christ Jesus, and he breathes the Spirit of Christ, his very Spirit, into you. And Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, and Christ is in God. Now, when you come to works, he now describes to you the part that works has in the life of anyone who is a child of God. For we are his workmanship, a spiritual workmanship, a circumcision made without hands, performed by an act of God, by his power. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That's why we're saved. The good works are our fellowship with God thereafter, whereby people see the fellowship and see that we have a real God whom we worship, and that we love the fellowship with him, and that fellowship is to be in his church. When they see you fellowshipping one with another in the church, when they see your love for the church and your fellowship with God, with his body, which is the local church, that is the very oil that God uses, that is the Spirit that leads others to repentance and faith toward Christ. Well, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was God's foreordained, predestined will that after you got saved, you'd walk in those works. Now, predestination, God's foreordained will, and election, and the doctrine of Calvinism is heresy. But I will tell you this, after you do get saved by choice in Christ Jesus, after you are saved by grace through faith, after you receive the gift of God, God's already foreordained that you should walk in those good works, because when his Son lives inside you, his Son is not dead. He's very much alive, and he wants to live his life in you. Now we look at verses 8 and 9. We've looked at Ephesians 2:10. Now let's look at 8 and 9 above it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We keep on talking about this being gift of God. Adam was laid out. He was dead. He didn't know who God was. He'd never come into existence. He had no relationship with God whatsoever. Every person who is lost has the same identical relationship with God. They do not know him. They are ungodly. They are cut off from the promises of God. They are spiritually dead. God breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life. It was a gift. And this ungodly man, now he wasn't ungodly, but this clump of dust that was there suddenly had life. When God breathes into you, it's a gift. When God breathed into Adam, it was a gift. Adam didn't earn it. But God breathed into his nostrils, and Adam received his spirit and became a living soul. When you are born again, it's an absolute gift. It's unmerited. It's by grace, by the favor and mercy of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Looking at these verses again and continuing, and we're back to basics here, because this is something that at least we can understand how God saved us now, and at least others can see how marvelous and wonderful God is to them by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why not of works? This is interesting. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, written by Paul. Same man, same Holy Spirit, different church, different epistle, same writer. 1 Corinthians 1:29 through 31. Let's answer verse 9 in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 with 1 Corinthians 1:29. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We're talking about God doing something that you can't do, don't know how to do, never would know how to do, and you have to rely on God and his mercy and infinite grace to do it. But of him are ye in Christ. This is the positional thing that happens when God breathes his spirit into you when you exercise repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father does something. God's Spirit, God is Spirit, does something. But of Him, of God, of His Spirit, Father and Spirit, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Once God places you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us? God does this. It's not an act of man. It's not something that your works have merited, and the number of times that you have attended church has so impressed God that He decides He's going to save you. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Jesus Christ, because God placed me in Him, and God placed Him in me, He has made unto me, a sinner, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's all a man could ask for. I have the wisdom of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the sanctification, the setting apart of Christ, and I have the promise of eternal redemption, and I'm told in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm sealed by the power of Almighty God. It's an unmerited favor. 54 years ago, He breathed into me His life. I came to Christ. He gave me His life. Now, He's in me, and I'm in Him, and the union will never be broken. Verse 31, that according as He has written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, regardless of whether you like my preaching or disagree or agree with me, you'll have to admit that up to this point and what I've been presenting, you'll have to say honestly, I haven't given glory to anybody except God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I've demonstrated from His Word very clearly that it's all by grace, and that my glory and my glorying is in the Lord, in the power of His might, in the new birth that He gives, and the fact that it's unmerited, unwarranted, that none of us deserved it, it's by grace. That makes it praise be to God. Hallelujah! It makes people happy because they know their salvation is not based on their own personal efforts, but on someone who alone has the power to save and to keep eternally. We're going back and we're talking about some very basic things. But they're things that need to be talked about. They're things that even though we've been saved a long time, we need to be reminded of. It makes us more grateful to God for what we have. And there are things that some of you young Christians, you who've just come up and are serving God, you who've just been saved, you need to know who your Savior is and what He's done for you. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So if God placed me in Christ Jesus, which is what 1 Corinthians 1:30 indicates, if God placed me in Christ Jesus, and He says, I will in no wise cast out, then I don't have a thing to worry about because my salvation is based upon what Jesus did, and He assures me that that's enough, and He's never going to cast me out of Him, and I'm certainly not going to cast myself out. This expression giveth me, quite frankly, you look at most commentaries, I don't particularly agree with them, and I'm going to show you why. The idea is given that God the Father gave certain ones to Jesus, and that those are the ones He called out for the church. I agree with that. I want to make that very clear. I agree with that. He said, you have not chosen me. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. I agree with that. I agree that God knew, not foreordained, but God by foreknowledge knew, who would go to John the Baptist, who would repent, who would be called out by His Son to organize the first New Testament church. I have no problem with that. That's all true. And I don't mean to repudiate that in any way. That's absolute truth. But don't use this scripture for it. I think this is what He's talking about here, is Jesus given to me. 54 years ago, Jesus was given to me. He was given to me in the sense that He indwells me. I was given to Him in the sense that I indwell Him. And I think when it says, shall come to me, you remember the scripture over in Philippians where it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And the verses above it say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. I don't think this is just talking about the initial coming. I think it's talking about all of it. When you come and you keep on coming. And it indicates that He will in no wise cast out. Now the reason I say that, this is John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Why do I think it means Jesus being given, His Spirit being given to us as a gift that indwells us, and He's in us, and God places us in Him? It's because by the same writer, in John 10:29, he makes this statement. My Father, which gave them me. Notice, my Father which gave them me. And if you look back at John 6:37, that tends to go along with what I'm telling you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me, indicating Christ was given to them. Christ was given to me 54 years ago. I was given to Christ. I'm in him and he is in me, and it's a gift of grace. He'll never cast me out. I will never be plucked out because I'm his child. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10:29-30. Now, I've got the assurance that Christ won't cast me out. I've got the assurance that no man, which of course includes myself since I'm a man, I can't pluck myself out of the Father's hand, although I can't figure why on earth I would ever want to. I and my Father are one, verse 30. Now, let's go back to verse 28, John 10:28, above 29-30. And I give unto them eternal life. That's the breath of life. Jesus is eternal. His breath is eternal. The very essence of God, his breath, is life. It's eternal. And I give, it's a gift, unmerited favor. And I give unto them eternal life, not temporary life, but goes and comes. If it were that case, then he could cast them out and he'd pluck them out. But this is eternal. And they shall never perish, never, because he'll never pluck them out. He will never cast them out, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, no one can pluck you out, and the devil certainly can't, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So when you talk about this new birth that we receive when we come to Christ, exercising repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about something that's permanent. You're talking about something that goes on forever. Now, we've been talking about this, for by grace are you saved through faith. And so I'm going to start that over again on the top here, because we've been going through the gift itself, the unmerited favor, the amazing grace, the eternal security that's in Christ. Let's go back and see what it was that happened to us that caused this new birth to be given to us of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I know Ann doesn't have two A's in it, but this computer stutters. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So salvation is an absolute gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's look at Romans 10:17. So if we're saved through faith, and it's a gift, then look at Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now let's knock out the middleman here. So then faith cometh by the word of God. He tells you it's by hearing it. You can knock out the middleman and not change the meaning. As a matter of fact, you see the true meaning of it. So then faith cometh by the word of God. You hear it, but it comes. Faith cometh by the word of God. The power of God is in the word of God. In John 6:63, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And when you hear them, they lead you to repentance. The spirit that wrote them put the power in them. He uses it to lead you to repentance. You accept Christ as your Savior. You put your faith in him. He gives you the new birth. It's an absolute gift. God places you in Christ. He places Christ in you. And you're eternally sealed with a bond that can never be broken. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So how do you get saved? Well, you have to exercise faith in the word of God that you've heard. How do you do that? For whosoever shall call upon. Chili gets real excited about the resurrection. We've been talking about that. And Chili gets real excited every time he starts talking about that resurrection. Man, this is great stuff, you know. Bingo. Well, it is. Whosoever shall call upon. You wouldn't pray to a dead man. You wouldn't ask a dead man to save you. So what is faith? It's when you call upon a living Son of God that you believe is alive. And you call upon his name. His name is Jesus. Just before he told about the power of the word, in John 6:63, in John 6:62, he said, what is it if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? His point was, I don't have to be here for this to happen. In the next verse, he said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These are spiritual words. They tell you if you'll call upon Christ, you're not going to pray to a dead man. If you believe he's alive, you want to put your faith in him to save you from what you are, a sinner, accept it as a gift of unmerited favor, you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon, that's what faith is. Calling upon someone you believe is alive that everybody else thinks is dead. Calling upon somebody that can give you eternal life, that came to seek and to save that which was lost. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Why does it have to be the name? Acts 4:12, there is no other name given under men. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
You must be born again. You must be saved in this man's name. He is the one who gives you the new birth. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what you have to put your faith in. You have to put your faith in the fact it's a gift. You can't say, oh Lord, I've been coming down here to this church for 20 years and Lord, I've been baptized and I've done this. Surely, Lord, that's enough. And will you save me now in view of all I've done? No, it won't work that way. You'll never be saved that way. You've got to come just as you are, an ungodly sinner, helpless, and trust Jesus to save you. Romans 4, 3 through 5. Well, since we're saying that faith cometh by the word of God, and calling upon it, and believing in what it says is what saves you and gives you the new birth. Romans 4, 3 through 5, that's what gave Abraham salvation. Romans 4, 3 through 5, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it, his belief. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Word of God says. That's what faith is. God told Abraham something and Abraham believed it. Abraham believed God and it, his belief, was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what salvation is. Salvation is when you are made righteous by God. And you're made righteous because you're given the righteousness of Christ. The Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible clearly indicates that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible indicates for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To go into heaven, you've got to have righteousness. You don't have any. So how are you going to get it? God has to put it to your account because you believe in his Son as the only righteous man who ever lived who died for your sins. Rich Von Euler came to Jesus and said, good master. Jesus corrected him like that. He said, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, save the Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you've got to have his righteousness. And the only way he's going to give it to you is by grace. You won't earn it. You come to him acknowledging your helplessness, and then he gives you his righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, unmerited favor, but of debt. If baptism saved you, if coming to church saved you, if being a goody-two-shoes saved you, if never lying saved you, all these things are good. The law is good, and the law is spiritual. But God forbid that I should tell you that there is life in the law. If there had been life in the law, according to Paul, then life, the law would have been used to give man righteousness. But there is no life in the law. The life is in Christ, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I tell you, that's one of the big problems today. There are an awful lot of people in our churches. Nice people. Nice people. Might be your wife. Might be your husband. Might be your friend. And somehow, some way along the way, they never really considered themselves ungodly. Maybe there's some of you that never really considered yourselves ungodly. You say, well, I was pretty good before I was saved. I never had any trouble. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we were all ungodly. And that kind of faith is counted for righteousness. We've still got people sitting on church pews, and we may have some on this church row here, and we may have some people that are attending regularly here. But they never have realized what they were, never would admit it, and they're still struggling with life, with the agony of life, trying to live for God, to somehow placate or classify him. But in Romans 10:4, we're told that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge you can't keep the law and acknowledge you were born ungodly, unrighteous, without hope, then God will save you. There's an awful lot of Missionary Baptist people aren't saved. I know, because I've traveled so much. And I listen to their words, and I watch their actions. If they're saved, it's going to surprise me. Let's take a look at 1 John 5 and 5. We're always talking about the overcomer. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Look at 1 John 5, 5, the verse that follows. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Believes what? That he's the Son of God and that'll get him to heaven? No. Believes that he's the Son of God who came to save the ungodly and that without his righteousness you're eternally doomed to a lake of fire and you have to accept salvation as what it is. A gift, unmerited, unwarranted, given by God. So why join the church? This is the last sheet. Back to basics. After you get saved, why am I so anxious? Why do I try to encourage people to join the church? I tell you one thing that this kind of preaching will do. If a person is lost, they'll leave this church eventually. I've seen it happen several times. They just cannot accept the fact that they ever were ungodly and they were helpless without Christ. And I've seen families leave over this because they just can't take this kind of preaching. And yet I've been open and honest with you. These are the basics. This is the truth. And the Scriptures itself speak it. Back to basics. Fellowship. The light the world sees by our works of patient endurance in His local church through the Spirit of God. Well, once you get saved, what does God want? After you get saved, He wants you to do this. He wants you to have fellowship one with another. If you have fellowship one with another, you're having fellowship with Him because the church is His local body. That's the reason you ought to join a church. Because you are saved, and because you want to fellowship with the rest of His body, and because this is a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's why you ought to come to church. That's why you ought to join a church. That's why you ought to be a part of a church. That's why you ought to be baptized. It's an indication of fellowship and following Christ and a common bond that all those who are members of the church have with Christ. They're not only saved, but they're added together in a local visible body and built together as a local house in which God is worshipped and where His Spirit dwells. Now let's take a look at Ephesians 3, 9, and 10. Why should you join a church after you're saved? And to make all men see what is the fellowship. What is fellowship? It's the light the world sees by our works of patient endurance in His local church through the Spirit of God. The world sees it. They see you're faithful to something. They see you're faithful to a body. They see you're faithful to attend. You're faithful to give. You're faithful to teach. You're faithful to want to be a part of it. That's the fellowship of the church. Ephesians 3, 9, and 10. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, now we're about to make known what this fellowship is, and we're about to see why we're building together for habitation of God through the Spirit, and we're about to understand it in the context of what Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians 3 and 10. To the intent. This is why God did it. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, to all the heavenly angels, both those of God and those of Lucifer, and to all the principalities and powers in different places, in heavenly places, Uranos places. These are not talking about the rulers of the earth, but it also includes the rulers of the earth. To the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You want to know the manifold wisdom of God? You need to be where it's at. That's the revelation of God. That's the fellowship of God. I didn't write that. God did. He wrote it through Paul. You want to know what the manifold wisdom of God is? Then get in one of God's churches. This is one of God's churches. I've shown this with great simplicity, back to basics. I've shown it as plain and simplistic as I know how. It's child's play. I mean, that's what it says. There's no way around it. You want to know what the manifold wisdom of God is? Then get in His church after you're saved. You don't want to know what it is? You don't want to have fellowship with God? You don't want a close personal relationship with the Lord like God is offering you? Well, then don't join the church. You want to give glory to God? Ephesians 3:21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You want to give glory to God? Then be in the place where the manifold wisdom of God is made known to all those in heavenly places. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in Acts 2:41-42, we're talking about fellowship. Fellowship, back to basics. First you get saved. The light of the world is what fellowship is. The light the world sees by our works of patient endurance is local church through the Spirit of God that indwells it. Acts 2:41-42, last two scriptures. Then they that gladly received His word. Well, I tell you what, when you understand that it's by grace, and you see what's God done for you through unmerited favor, and you know that you didn't earn it, but you came to God as a helpless lost sinner, and He saved you by His mercy and grace, that makes everybody happy. Because you're not only saved by grace, you're kept by grace. And when you realize He'll never leave you nor forsake you, that's some pretty good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. Then they that gladly received His word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you get saved. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What comes next? Well, you start fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're baptized. How? the way the Lord indicated. Why does it have to be the way the Lord indicated? Well, God knows what he's doing, and we don't. But I'll show you another reason in a moment. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism is the way that you are added unto the church. Now, you can argue with me until the cows come home about whether you're fellowshipped in or baptized in, and we can get out there and count the number of angels on the head of a pin and all that. I'm not interested in it. I just tell you, you have to get baptized in order to eventually become a member of a church, or that is the way you're added to a church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You notice something strange here? Apostles' doctrine and fellowship, comma. Why doesn't it say in the apostles' doctrine, comma? Why doesn't it say in the apostles' doctrine, comma, and in fellowship, comma, and in breaking of bread, comma, and in prayers, comma? There's a very definite reason for that. Because doctrine and fellowship go together. If you don't have the right doctrine, you can't fellowship. If you're not baptizing people the way the Lord indicated, if you're not observing his Lord's Supper, the communion with God, the personal, close, intimate, personal relationship communion with God, if you're not observing it correctly, then you can't fellowship. Brothers and sisters in Christ, doctrine and fellowship go together. Doctrine means the teaching. It means I'm doing it God's way. Because I'm doing it God's way, I'm in fellowship with God. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship with God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this church practices, preaches, and teaches the things that Jesus indicated a church should be, shouldn't be, and won't be. God clearly indicated that doctrine and fellowship go together. In breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. So there it is. Very plain, very simple. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever just come to the point where you've looked at yourself and you say, well, I don't have any problem. I know I'm a sinner. And I know as a sinner I'm going to hell. If you've ever come to that point, you can be saved like that. Because that's where God wants to get you, so he can give you something, because you don't have anything to give him back. He wants you to come to him the way you are, let him save you from what you are, and then, by his Spirit in you, doing works that his Spirit leads you to do. Maybe you've already been saved. What about baptism? It's the way you fellowship with God through the church. It's the intimate, close, personal relationship by which God has made known to the whole world his manifold wisdom. You ought to want to be a part of it. You ought to want it to be a part of you. But all I can do is show you the basics. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. Rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, and in your heart there's an awareness, I need to do this, I need to do that, that didn't come from your flesh, and it sure didn't come from my expertise. It came from the Spirit of God. Don't fight him. Just come on, and he'll take care of whatever it is that he's bothering you about. What number, John?
266.
Please stand.